When we got together on Sunday, we began to look at, in Hebrews chapter 10, the sixth way in which Christ is superior. Remember, the theme of Hebrews is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the absolute necessity that you must believe in and continue to follow Him. That is the subject, that is what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is presenting that Christ is supreme. He is supreme over prophets. He is supreme over angels. He is supreme over Moses. He is supreme over priests. His covenant is superior to the Old Testament covenant. And finally, we come to the sixth area in which Jesus is superior. He has a superior sacrifice. Now, when we got together on Sunday, we looked first in chapter 10, why the Old Testament sacrifices were inferior. Can anybody remember any of those three reasons? What was wrong with the Old Testament sacrifices? Why are they inferior? Why is any sacrifice, why is it today that anybody in our city or around the world who is actively using another sacrifice to be made righteous before God, besides only the person and work of Jesus, why is it that that sacrifice or those sacrifices are inferior? What's one of the reasons? Anybody remember? They have to keep being offered. If that sacrifice could really, truly make you righteous, why do you have to keep offering it? And I told you about my friend in Indonesia, who was from Pakistan, Fakir, who has to go, because he sins, to try to go back to Mecca and make another Hajj to cover his sins. All right, that's one reason. What's another reason? Why are the Old Testament sacrifices inferior? Is that? That's right. They are not... they're not of sufficient value. They're not the same nature as the one who sinned us, a bull and a goat, nor are they the same nature as the one who was offended, God. All right, what else? What else is, and this really is, and by the way, that is one of the things that we did talk about there, but there were two other ones actually that we mentioned on Sunday. What still, even though people make those sacrifices, what goes on in their heart? How do they still feel? They're still guilty. They make the sacrifice, but it was all an exterior sacrifice. And their heart is still weighed down by the guilt of sin. And I gave the illustration of people that perhaps are go to court, and maybe the judge declares them, because the glove doesn't fit, they acquit. And they're declared not guilty, but is the weight and the guilt of that sin removed? No. That's why these sacrifices are inferior. They don't deal with it in your heart. And what was the very first reason? Read in the first couple of verses of chapter 10, maybe the first or second verse. What is the problem, the other problem with the Old Testament sacrifices? Why are they inferior? They are not what? What does verse 1 say? What's that? Well, they're not the real thing. They're only a shadow. They're not the very form of things. They're not the real thing. But we have now, beginning in these verses, before we get to our first three, we found out beginning in verse 5, why is Christ's sacrifice superior to any other sacrifice? And why is it that we who know His Word and follow Christ urge everyone to put their faith in His sacrifice and in no other sacrifice? What is the first reason? The first reason is because of what Lee just said. It's the sacrifice that God wants, according to verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, sacrifice and offerings God did not desire, but a body He desired. And Jesus said, okay, I have come to do your will. The sacrifice that God wanted and wants is the body of Jesus. What's the second reason in verses 8 and 9 that the sacrifice of Jesus is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. What do verses 8 and 9 tell us? What is his sacrifice done with those sacrifices? What has it done with it? It's replaced them. And finally, according to verse 10, this is where we ended on Sunday morning. Jesus' sacrifice does something that the Old Testament sacrifice cannot do. What does his sacrifice do for a person? What does it do? It makes them perfect. Jesus, because it says, he sanctifies them for how long?
Once for all.
They are forever from now on separated to God. They are forever from now on put in a place where they are righteous enough to have a companionship with God. And not only that, but when they die, go to heaven because they've been sanctified once for all by the sacrifice of Jesus. All right, now we're going to find out, beginning in verse 11, the fourth, and then we're going to see the fifth reason why Jesus Christ's sacrifice is superior. The fourth reason why his sacrifice is superior, according to verses 11 through 13, is this. It only needed to be offered once. Remember, what's one of the problems with the Old Testament sacrifices? They have to keep being offered. The big difference between those sacrifices and Jesus' sacrifice is, it says in verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, and I told you guys early on, our very first sermon in Hebrews, there's this thing that happens throughout Hebrews where it says, but Jesus. It always contrasts him. All right, verse 11, they offer the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. How many sacrifices did Jesus offer, and how many times did he do it? He offered one sacrifice one time. It says in verse 12 that what he did was, as soon as he offered that sacrifice, and we know that he was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven 50 days later, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. This emphasizes the finality. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, they constantly stood. When they went to work, these guys stood the entire time because their work was never done. But Christ sits because his work is done. That's how final what Jesus did. There is nothing now needed for man to be redeemed. That's it. From the history, from the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and Eve, and God banished them from the garden. And then ever since that time, when sin entered into the world and death, from that point on, God has had a plan to redeem the world. When Jesus came and offered his sacrifice on the cross, that's God's plan. There's nothing left to happen to be redeemed. He's done it. Verse 13 says, he is waiting from that time onward, from the day he offered that sacrifice, till now, until his enemies be made a footstool at his feet. You know what's happening right now on this earth? God is right now making Jesus' enemies a footstool for Jesus' feet. You guys know what a footstool is. Rest your foot on it. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is waiting until God finishes, in his perfect time, making all of Jesus' enemies a place for him to rest his feet. A place that he shows dominion over. Now, who are his enemies? We don't know. It's possible he's referring to unbelievers are the enemies of Christ. Or all evil is the enemy of Christ. And some people are brought to become no longer an enemy by conversion or other means. But the Scripture says that God has been satisfied, and now, you know what's happening? The news is being spread all over the world, and God is subduing the world. Jesus is done. He is sitting at God's right hand. And now we, in 2008, in this city, what we come and announce to the city is, redemption is done. The finished, this is called the finished work of Christ. When you hear that phrase. And so we're announcing that it is done, believe on Christ. Right now, God is subduing the world to Him. And then look at verse 14. We see the fifth reason why Christ's sacrifice is superior. Number one is the sacrifice that God wants. Number two, it had to only be offered one time. Or number two, it replaces the Old Testament sacrifice. Number three, it makes perfect. Number four, it had to be offered only one time. And number five, according to verse 14, it makes perfect forever. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." In the Old Testament, when they had the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and they would offer a sacrifice there on the altar, and then they would also take one animal, they would take the blood from the animal that was sacrificed in the tabernacle, take the blood from that animal, and put it on a goat called a scapegoat. And they would take that scapegoat and send it out into the desert, never to be seen again. And for that day, when that happened, the people had a huge celebration, because that meant, in the eyes of God, ceremonially, all their sins were gone. But of course, the next day, offering started again. So for one brief day, in God's eyes, they are completely righteous, ceremonially. But the offering of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, makes people really perfect in their hearts forever. He says in verse 14, He has perfected them. This means He has made completely righteous. Really? Do we understand tonight that God has made you and I completely righteous in His eyes, for real, in our heart? And thus, I am able today to be a companion of God. Something that for thousands of years no one could do. And able to enter His presence upon death. Why is that? You know why? Because Jesus' sacrifice provides for me a continuous and a constant cleansing and a reconciliation. His sacrifice always stands. Continually, His sacrifice cleanses me from my sin and constantly makes me at peace with God. And someone has said the process of salvation takes people who are far from perfect and makes them fit to be in God's presence forever. A minute ago when we were singing, Brandon mentioned that to think that one day we're going to be one with Christ. You know what's actually true? We're one with Christ right now. I absolutely have today, according to God's Word, I have Jesus' righteousness as my own. The Bible says I am seated with Him at the right hand of God. That's an amazing union. Matter of fact, look at chapter 7, verse 28. Look what it says about Christ. And then look at 10:14 again. Look what it says about us. 7:28 says, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." The son, unlike those priests, is perfect forever. Now look again at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 14. So Jesus is made perfect forever, and what does chapter 10, verse 14 say about us? We are perfected forever. By one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's what God's done. That's what that sacrifice has done. It has perfected me forever right now. Do you guys realize today, do all of us realize how completely removed our sins are from us? They are completely gone. And that is why I can go and pray to God. I don't need someone else to do that for me. That is why I could know on the basis of Scripture that I have eternal life. That I will live in the presence of holy God forever because I am completely righteous. So, in conclusion, what does verses 15 to 18 say? And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is confirming what the writer of Hebrews has just said. He confirms what he has just said. For after saying, in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's the new covenant, which the Bible says is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms what we just read and says, your sins, he remembers them no more. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 103 in verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, the Bible says about God, you've taken all my sins and put them behind your back. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's how thoroughly that God has dealt with our sin. And so look at what verse 18 says then. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. All sins are forgiven. There are no more sacrifices needed. There's nothing left to do, people. There's nothing left for anybody on this earth to do now to make themselves righteous before God except believe. Put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross and turn from your idols. Turn from all your other sacrifices and you will be righteous instantly before God. There are some of us in this room about 10 years ago went on a mission trip as a youth group to Montreal, Canada. And one of the places that we visited on this trip was a place called St. Joseph's Oratory, which is this very, very large cathedral and well known in that country. And apparently it's one of the places that a lot of Roman Catholics go to do penance for their sins. As a matter of fact, on the day that we went, I know some of you guys remember this as well, I remember seeing old ladies. I don't know, I have no idea how many steps went to the entrance of this oratory. I mean, a lot. I mean, I don't know how many steps were going there, but there were scores made out of stone, granite. And there were old ladies walking on their knees every step. I mean, on the knees. Their knees bleeding. I mean, walking all the way up to try to show Jesus, to try to show God they're sorry for their sins. I saw a guy there who was also crawling his way up the steps, who was hitting himself with some type of a, I don't know what it was, some type of a whip of some sort, and again, bleeding. Here these people are. There are people on this earth today, do you guys know there are people on this earth, there are some countries who will have themselves crucified like Jesus, put to a cross. There are people who, to atone for their sins, will fast for many, many days to show God that they're sorry. There are some people who totally will extract themselves from the world and go live far away in some monastery, have nothing to do with human life whatsoever, to try to subdue their sinfulness and to earn God's favor. And you know what? It's all pointless. It gets them nowhere with God. The Bible says, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body. And so Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. There is nothing left to do, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. I've told some of you in the past, I remember when my grandmother died, And I remember we went to the wake the evening before her funeral, and all my cousins were there, and our whole family was there, and there were many, many friends there in Springfield, Missouri. And me and my brothers were all very close to my grandmother. But I remember sitting there that the evening before the funeral and the next day at the funeral, and very clearly in my own heart thinking to myself, you know, as sad as I am and as much as I love, we call her Mamaw, much I love Mamaw and miss her, I am not going to sit here at this wake and fall apart, or at the funeral tomorrow and just bawl and roll on the floor. And you see some people at wakes and funerals and they go up and they're just clutching this. And again, for some people, obviously, they have no idea they're ever going to see that person again. But for a Christian, we know based on God's word and on Jesus' sacrifice, whoever believes in him has eternal life. I remember thinking to myself, I told one of my brothers, honestly, if right now I was boo-hooing like crazy, I'd honestly feel like kind of an idiot because my grandmother's looking at me right now. And by the way, how sad is it for people who have trusted Jesus' sacrifice alone to be saved, but then once they are saved, when they commit sins and they feel badly about them, they go try to earn God's favor the Old Testament sacrifice way. Again, maybe they separate themselves. Maybe they fast for days upon end. Maybe they try to atone for their guilt before God. No. That's dumb. That's almost embarrassing. When Jesus is sitting at the right-hand throne of God, has made you perfect forever, provides you a constant reconciliation and a continual cleansing. When I sin after I have received, as a newborn believer, as someone who's put his faith in Christ, at that point, the Bible says, I go to my high priest, confidently asking for his mercy and his grace in my time of need. Thank him for his great love to me. Acknowledge that what I've just done right now was not in keeping with one of his children. And I ask him for his mercy regarding that sin. And the Bible says he always grants that mercy. But there's nothing I can do that's going to earn God's right favor towards me. Jesus has done it all. I rejoice in that. And now in God's eyes, literally, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my own. So every single time that God sees me, he sees perfection. Do you know, literally, if you've put your faith in Jesus' sacrifice, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said, this epistle would fill us with the thought of a heavenly Christ. And nothing less than this knowledge can enable us to live as partakers of this heavenly calling. The offering of the body of Christ once for all becomes, in ever-growing blessedness, the one thought, the one trust, the one joy, the one life of the believer. Jesus Christ is everything for us. And so this one guy said, oh, to have our hearts and our eyes opened to see that this is not merely a thought, but it's a state of existence. This is real. Now that's how chapter 10 ends. I mean, that section ends. Beginning in verse 19, we come to the rest of Hebrews where the Bible, the writer of Hebrews, begins to apply everything that we've learned about Jesus Christ from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10 and verse 18. Beginning on Sunday, we're going to start there in verse 19. Right now, what I want us to do is pray. And we're going to do something after that. Let's pray together. Dear Christ, we thank you so much tonight for your superior sacrifice. And I pray that we will truly, with our hearts, grab onto and believe what you have done for us. May that set our hearts free. May we be so confident and bold. And Lord, I pray that your children's hearts will really, really live out these things. And God, who you are would change our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.